this passage of Scripture is, I guess, very important and very precious to me. In fact, one of the most, one of my life verses, I guess you could say, one of the most influential verses in my life is in this passage of Scripture. And it just is of such importance to me, and I believe not that any verse is not as important as any other. That's not the case at all. But you know, there's things that each of us, you know, have in our lives that God touches and often addresses and heals or liberates or turns the light on, you know, our darkness or our confusion with a particular verse, and that happened to be the case with one of these verses in my life. So let's read, if you will, in Romans 14, beginning in verse 14 through verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, or because of that, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence that you have promised us. And because we've gathered in your presence, in a very special way, you walk among us. Let us know and sense together and personally and individually your presence, your look, your voice, your touch. Let us be made more like you in that process. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. Help us to follow you. Lord, help me to say what you once said and to refrain from anything else. Let your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The Apostle Paul begins this. Now, let me back up first. You remember the first 11 chapters Paul has, and I've said this several times now, Paul has established the reality of salvation, and he has... like taking a gemstone and looking at it in all these different ways in the light and all the different colors. He's turned it every which way he can, you might say, through those 11 chapters to show us the glory and the grandeur and the beauty and the depth and the extensiveness of what God has done for us in Christ. What God, by his grace, has offered to fallen, lost, dying sinners. And through The sheer faith of choice to accept that free gift. He takes them and makes them, makes us his own, and gives to us unimaginable, indescribable riches in Christ. And that's what we talked about through those 11 chapters. And then he makes that transition in chapter 12 where he calls us in light of that mercy to present ourselves as living sacrifices, as people who wholly belong to God, as people who are beside themselves in love with this gracious benefactor. And he begins elaborating on how that life, that new birth, that new species lives, how we get along day to day. And then he picks up in, particularly in chapter 14, at which we started talking, we talked about earlier. And he starts talking about, I think, probably the thing that he saw, and he wrote this late in his ministry, he saw as probably the biggest challenge the body of Christ, the church, faces. And that thing in the church, in the body of Christ, in the people of God, that detracts and limits their witness and their expression of God's kingdom in the earth above all else. We talked last week about this matter of receiving one another and receiving him who is weak. And Paul's not mincing words. He makes a point. Those who are hung up on religious things, on rules and rituals and this and that and the other, who are basing their relationship with God or their peace with God on things, are weak. And Paul, there's this problem in the church in Rome because the Gentiles who have come into the liberty that they have in Christ and don't have hanging over them all the religious stuff that the Jews had from the Old Testament and all the kosher laws and all those other things. And Paul sides with the Gentiles, but he goes on and he has to warn the Gentiles that they must be grateful. He does that earlier in chapter 12 and in chapter 11, that they must be grateful for the grace of God that they have come into because of God's people, the Jews. But Paul says, neither our liberty nor our weakness are the foundation or the basis of our fellowship, the basis of our relationship. And he calls us, he reminds us in chapter 14 earlier, last week we took that every one of us will give an account, every one of us will have to stand before God and admit, I don't deserve to be here. I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing that sets me above anyone else. And even in Paul's establishing weakness or strength in faith that he mentioned earlier in this chapter, neither one of them are any condition, nor do they affect our relationship with the Lord. They affect our relationship with each other. And he sees and he recognizes the trouble that causes in the church and then the ripple effect of that trouble out into the world. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples in that you have love one for another. And the reason, as I said earlier, unfortunately, why many people out there won't come in here is because they came. Now that's sad and shocking. It's pitiful, but it's a reality. It's because of what they have seen among God's people. And that's why Paul spends so much time. He starts in chapter 13 and goes all the way through verse 13 of chapter 15, dealing with this matter of the way we live and the way we deal with our disagreements. Now, a thing that really will help us is to recognize and realize We are all on a journey. We are all in a different place in our journey with Christ. If we are a believer, if we belong to God, if we're in His family, it's personal. But it's also corporate. It's also relational with one another. But we are on a journey. And where I am and where you are, neither one of us have anything to boast about. We just look to Jesus. Did He not call us first and foremost? What was His two-word calling over and over and over again? We sang about it this morning. Follow me. Follow the footsteps of Jesus. Follow me. And if we are following, that means He is leading, and that means we don't really know where we're going unless we pay attention to Him. And I'll tell you what, a real quick way to get off the track, to get lost, if you want to call it, is to take your eyes off of Jesus and set them on something else. Even a good thing, even something that you believe is truth and a doctrine of God and all of that kind of stuff, and focus on that. And guess what? Eventually you're off track. And Jesus is going and you're missing it. And it doesn't take a lot. Jamie's a real good shot, by the way, if you don't know that. He's done some pretty amazing stuff, even, I guess you'd say, competitively, and at least a long-range shot on a place where it was verified. What happens if right here where your gun is, you're a half a millimeter off? What happens when it gets a mile out? It's way off, right? I was fishing there. He wasn't expecting that from me. It doesn't take very far off. It doesn't take much discrepancy here to lose sight of going on with Jesus. And that's what Paul is addressing here. A lot of people. Now, if you want to read where it was really making a major issue, read the book of Galatians. Paul gets really rough with it there. Here he's pretty kind and gentle. But a lot of people had found out how free they were in Christ, how God had liberated them through Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that they were accepted and welcome and forgiven. And all that Paul goes on to say that we are through those 11 chapters. And in that, they had become proud. They had become self-centered. Even in their Christian liberty, they had become self-centered. And they had decided that what they were free to do was more important than what they than the effect of what they did on other people. And that's exactly opposite of Christ. And so that's what he's addressing here. He keeps talking about eating and drinking. Now you understand that what he's referring to, and we talked about that last week, what he's referring to is the Old Testament laws and regulations on what was legal, what was kosher, what was okay to eat or drink, and what wasn't. And even here in the church, there was a big squabble. You can read it in Corinthians. There was a big squabble over eating meat that you bought down at the marketplace from just pagans that had nothing to do with God. And there were people who said you couldn't eat that because it might have been sacrificed to an idol before it was cut up and put on the marketplace butcher shop. And Paul addresses that in Corinthians. But there's all of these rules and you know, whatever you want to call it, opinions and things that people built their peace with God on. External things. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's not just my opinion. This is what Jesus taught me, Paul says. Now I think, and this is just my personal opinion, that this may be some of that teaching that Paul got from Jesus while he spent all that time for 3 years in the desert with Jesus after his conversion. If you know Paul's story. But he's certainly not putting words in Jesus' mouth, because in Mark 7:15, Jesus said, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. You see, Jesus, or Paul's point is, Jesus looks at the heart. And that's exactly what God told Samuel when he sent him to go anoint David as king. Samuel went there, and Jesse passes all of his sons by in front of Samuel, because he knows Samuel's come with his horn of oil to anoint the next king, this anointed one of Israel. And when they've all passed by, and Samuel, the Lord says, there ain't none of them. And Samuel says, start to wonder, did I hear right, He says, is that all there is? And Samuel said, oh, there's one more. He's out with the sheep. Samuel says, well, we're not going to sit down and eat till he comes in. And the youngest and least likely walks in. And God says to Samuel, get up and anoint him. This is a king of Israel. And, it's not all that much longer before Samuel takes a 9-foot giant's head off. And you know the rest of the story, huh? It's not Samuel, David. See there? See how much I need her? Yeah, David did it. Samuel anointed him. David's the one through the rock. Now, where was I going with all that? The point is, God looks on the heart. And that's what God told Samuel. That's what God told Samuel when David came in. And that's what Samuel relates. He writes it down in Samuel. It says, for the Lord looks not on outward appearance, but on the heart. And that's what we are called to do. That's what Jesus was saying in what he said in Mark. God looks at the heart. And in our hearts, every one of us know we don't deserve anything good. But that's what God's mercy and grace is all about. That's why Christ went to the cross, was to take our place, our punishment, and give to us his riches. That's grace. That's how we got in. The only way in to the kingdom of God is by grace through faith. And the only way in is the way on. That was Paul's challenge all through his ministry. In all the churches he planted, was to keep bringing them back to following Christ, walking in love. Following Christ, walking in love. Now, that's not to say that there's not truth that matters. It certainly is. That's why Paul spent 11 chapters in detail and in depth addressing it. But he calls us to remember, as he calls the church in Rome, to remember you're on a journey and you only started it by grace. And since you started it by grace, we must extend that grace to one another, or we deny the very love that redeemed us. We hinder the influence of that love through us in reaching others who haven't experienced it yet. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, he's not talking about murder or adultery or anything like that. Don't take and put more there than is there. But he's making it clear that these things that so many people get so mad about and divide so much over that are inconsequential as far as the kingdom of God goes in heaven and hell, Paul's saying, stop it. Kind of like I heard about a preacher, young preacher that had a hot heart after God, and this was back in the early 60s, and I don't know, most of you probably heard of the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus movement that happened in the 60s whenever revival broke out, and scores of hippies, that's what they were called then, came to Christ. They heard the gospel, they believed, they came to Christ. A lot of them got out in the ocean, were baptized in the waves. And they came to Christ. But guess what? They didn't instantly become perfect citizens. They did like all of us. They received the gift of eternal life. They became children of God. And well, of course, they wanted to go to church. And this one particular church that I had read about, that where this young pastor was, it was doing very well, and they were, they were, all these good folks have been going to church there for many, many years, and they had spent a bunch of money and redecorated the church and had new carpet and like I said, done that for years, and then all of a sudden God just explodes among the hippies. And the Jesus movement takes place. And finally, one Sunday, the door opens up and in comes scads of new converts, people who have come to Christ. And they still don't smell very good, and their hair's a mess, and they got tattoos and got weird clothes on and not a lot of clothes on and, all kind of stuff. And they come in here because they want to worship. They met Jesus. They found out they're forgiven. They become children of God. And he's as excited as he can be. The church is fuller than it's been in years. Of course, the service is over. They get done and leave. And the leaders call him to the back. And they've got to have a meeting. They say, listen, you got to do something about this. They smell. They're dirty. They might have lice. And they got flags sewed on the bottom of their jeans. Some of them don't have much jeans. You got to do something about this. We can't have this. They're going to mess up our new carpet. We just spent $20,000 on new carpet. The young preacher said, okay, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. They said, okay. So they left. The next Sunday morning they got there, and all the hippies had already piled up outside, and they were just waiting to come in the door, and they thought, what in the world? I thought he took care of it. They came inside and there was no carpet. He took care of it. They weren't going to mess up the carpet if it wasn't there. Now that's that's kind of a silly story. It is one that I read of a minister during that period of time. But the point is, people, souls, human beings are what matter. And we're on a journey. And in our journey, yes, we're going to come to new revelation. We're going to come to new light, to new understanding. I hope that you understand and know more about Jesus today than you did the day you started the journey. I certainly do. There's things I preach now I preached years ago that I wouldn't preach now because I don't agree with myself anymore. Because I was wrong. But in light of that fact that we are on this journey together, the most important thing is for us to follow Jesus. Yes, read this word, follow this word, hear his word. Jesus never, ever compromised the word of God, the truth of God, nor did he ever condone anything that the word of God said was wrong. But you will be hard-pressed to ever find any place that someone came to Jesus and he condemned them. you think of one? Even when he addresses people's sin, his calling is an invitation to grace, to receive mercy, to be forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, the only reason why I know today what I didn't know yesterday or 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago is the grace of God. It absolutely is not because I achieved something or because I'm so smart. I have a time remembering my name sometimes. I mean, not really, but I do scratch my head and wonder sometimes, why did I go to the shop? There was a reason I came over here. It's grace. And if God extends that much grace to you and I, does he not have the right to expect us to at least endeavor to share the same grace with one another, even and especially where we don't agree? Now, Paul makes it plain in the first part of this chapter. You don't receive a brother to, you know, who's got this argument that brings disputation. It's just something to dispute about. Paul addressed that. He said, no, we're not doing it. I love you and I can walk with you and I accept you, but we're not going there. Because that doesn't engender, that doesn't build up, that doesn't engender anything good. So he makes it plain. And we're not under the control of the weakest person. And that's not the point. Our liberty is not to be bound by that person. But we're not walking in love if we don't love them enough to welcome them, to embrace them, to not argue with them, to not compromise what we know to be the solid, basic, foundational truth of the gospel. Now, there's a whole lot more in that passage, and that was just my introduction. So I guess we'll have to look at it some more next week. But Paul is spending a large portion of these 16 chapters of Romans and a major portion of the practical Christian life part on this issue of how we live out the kingdom of God together. How we relate to one another. The body of Christ, the kingdom of God, should be such and can be such that any person that walks through that door, no matter what they look like, smell like, the color of their skin, or the size of their wallet, or lack of one, when they walk through that door, they experience the loving kindness of God. They experience a welcome that is real, that is genuine, and that values them in light of the crucified Son of God at Calvary. If he did that for them, they're valuable. And if he did that for me, he did that for them. Amen. Well, that's a long introduction.